The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Well, today, start with this gospel, we're hearing the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Luke is addressing this lady, Theophilus, whose name literally means lover of God. That was her name. And he's saying, you know, I have made it my task to investigate anew everything that's been heard about this guy Jesus, to put it all down in an orderly fashion, and to make sure it's all accurate, so that you can have a certainty of the teachings you have received, he said, right? So that's what Luke is doing. And he continues this in the next book he wrote, the Acts of the Apostles, right? And then this gospel that we just heard, it jumps over a whole lot. So we got the very, very beginning of the gospel addressed to this lady Theophilus, telling her that he has really checked everything out for himself, made sure it's all good to go. And then it skips through all of those gospel passages that we've just been hearing all throughout the Christmas season, with the Annunciation of our Lord to the Blessed Mother, and all of those events throughout Christ's early life. And then here it jumps right from the beginning, it jumps into chapter 4, and now Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And it says, Jesus returned to Galilee, he comes to Nazareth where he grows up, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stands up to read. And they hand him the scroll, he opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads this passage. Now, Isaiah, of course, this is the Old Testament. He was prophesying, but he speaks in the first person, Isaiah does. And if you go and read Isaiah chapter 61, you'll see this exact quote. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He has sent me." But Christ gets up, and he reads it. He reads it straight from Isaiah 61, and then says to everyone, "This passage is fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying, I just read that passage from Isaiah 61, but that applies to me. I am fulfilling that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus Christ. The Lord has anointed me. This is what he's saying. He is identifying himself as this person about whom Isaiah prophesied, that he has this task to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim this year acceptable to the Lord. And we see that he has said, this is talking about me here. Now we heard in that first reading from Nehemiah, similarly, a book being brought forward, Ezra comes up and reads from it, and everyone was kind of upset and kind of weeping and realized how much they had transgressed. But Ezra points them out and says, don't be sad, don't weep, rejoice, he says. And he's pointing forward to the fact that, yeah, we've messed up, we've done a lot of things wrong, but one day we're going to have that long-awaited Messiah come and clean up this mess and help us and save us, right? But then the question can become this. The question can become, okay, so if Christ is the fulfillment of that passage from Isaiah, how has that continued, right? Christ certainly wouldn't have just come 2,000 years ago to do this, to do all of these things, to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to announce the year acceptable to the Lord. It wouldn't have made sense if Christ came just once 2,000 years ago and did that for 3 years and then suffered and died and that was it. Okay, so great for those people who happened to live during those 3 years of his public ministry, but that wouldn't make much sense. No, Christ came to do that forever, right? And how did he do that? He established his church. And we hear St. Paul talking about his church in that second reading from his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians. And we know this, that Christ came to suffer and die for us, but then left us as his bride, as his body, his own flesh and blood, as this institution that would be guided by the Holy Spirit, whose purpose would be to continue to make present throughout space and time Christ's saving action. That this role that Christ had was not just for those people who lived 2,000 years ago halfway around the world, that Christ's role is meant to be continued throughout space and throughout time, and that's why he established his church. And sometimes we kind of want to dismiss the church as kind of this extra appendage. But as Catholics, we've always taught against that and said, no, the church is not just some group of people, some hierarchy of people, or some extra appendage that we just kind of have to put up with and listen to. No, the church is the bride of Christ. St. Paul talks about this in Scripture, that Christ is the divine bridegroom, the church is the bride for which he suffered and died. He has entered so intimately into union with the church that she is called his bride, that they are one body. There is a certain one flesh union. This is what St. Paul is saying, that the body of Christ is one. Christ is the head of the body, but we are all members of the body by virtue of our baptism, right? When we were baptized, we were incorporated into, we were grafted onto the body of Christ, right? So we are all members of the body of Christ just by virtue of our baptism. Christ is the head, yes, but we share in that as the church, and our job as the church is to continue to make present his salvific work, to continue to go out into the world and to do what he did, to bring glad tidings to the poor, to heal, to teach, to bless, to do all of those things that Christ identified as his own mission when he read Isaiah and said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. The church is meant to continue to do that. And that's what St. Paul is getting at here. He talks about the image of a body, and he uses a very good analogy here with the different parts of the body. The hand, the eye, the ears, and he's basically saying, look, we all have our own role to play. Do we all have the same role to play? No, absolutely not. But we all have a role to play, and we all need to play our own role. If we try to do a different role, then the task that we were supposed to do might not get done. Something very sobering for us to think about, that there are people in this world that God has, in his plan, God has deigned that you would be the person to reach them, that you would be the person to announce salvation to them. And if you decide, well, I don't want to play that role, I want to play this role instead, well, that person may never end up getting reached because you failed in that task or I failed in that task. It's something very sobering for us to think about, that we all have a particular part to play and that we can't get caught up in, well, I want to do a different part. Well, no, because we each have our own part to play. And if we don't play that part, it's not going to happen. This weekend is the weekend that the pastors are supposed to preach on the cardinal's appeal. Don't worry, this is not the in-pew thing where I tell you to get out your pencils and walk you through the whole form and write your last name on line one and wait 5 seconds and write your name on line two. And that's not this weekend. That's next weekend. Get ready for that. But we're supposed to talk about the cardinal's appeal and how appropriate that we have this second reading. Something that I think we forget sometimes as Catholics is that we are not part of just a local church. We're not just, you know, the first church of what's happening now in La Plata, Maryland. We are part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, which exists at the parish level first and foremost, but then at the diocesan level and at the universal level, that we are one church. And we have a task to do these things even beyond our own parish boundaries, even beyond our own diocesan boundaries. And what I'm getting at is the cardinal's appeal is really one of the best ways of doing that. Because on our own, it would be very difficult for us to live up to that task that we have, that part that we have to play in the body of Christ, to do that perfectly on our own. How is it that each of us on our own is going to care for all of the people throughout the diocese and throughout the world who need us, who need all of the things that we as a diocese do, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, feeding the hungry, the fact that the Catholic Church is the number one provider worldwide for women in crisis pregnancies, the fact that we educate more people than anyone else, that we're the largest charitable organization. We're not able to do that on our own. We're able to do that together as a diocesan church, as a universal church, and that's kind of the point of the cardinal's appeal, is to recognize that we are called not just to be our own little parish church content by ourselves, but that we have this mission to reach even further, and we can't do it on our own. We're called to do it together as that one body of Christ, and the cardinal's appeal is a great way to do that, to be able to donate to those efforts, to continue to be the best church that we're called to be. So something just for all of us to think about as we perhaps begin to prepare for our own contribution to the cardinal's appeal and to really pray and think about, what can I do? What can I give? What would be a good sacrifice for me that I can give to this effort to be that part of the body of Christ, to be that part that's going to reach beyond just my own local area, but to reach the whole diocese, to reach the whole world, to recognize that we have a part to play in the one body of Christ. So again, just remember that that'll be happening next weekend. So just I would invite you to take this time this week to be thinking about that. What would be a good sacrificial offering for me? And let's remember too, I'll just wrap up with this, you know, we don't want to insult the Lord with our sacrifices. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we see instances of God getting pretty upset with people when they offered less than their best. You know, we see when people tried offering, you know, the blind animal in their flock that they didn't really want anyways. They say, oh, well, that's the one we'll offer to God. You know, we have to offer one of them, so let's offer the one that's blind that no one wants. God got pretty ticked off. God was like, no, I want your best. It's something for us to think about. We can insult God. We can really insult God by giving him less than our best. by giving him something that we don't really need. It's not a sacrifice then. It becomes a sacrifice when it hurts a little bit, when we can kind of feel that pinch. So let's take this week to prepare and to think about what can I really give sacrificially to the cardinal's appeal. And just lastly, there will be a second collection today. So the cardinal's appeal is next weekend, but there will be a second collection today for our school. This week is Catholic Schools Week, beginning today and this whole week. And we have a lot of different events planned at our parish school, Archbishop Neal School. And so you should have all received an envelope for that second collection. And the basket will be passed a second time, so you don't need to put that envelope in the first time. You can put your regular collection in at the first collection. And then after communion, we'll send the basket forward again for the second collection for the school. So I invite you to please be generous there as well.